conclude this chapter today as we have walked through Luke for about a year and 8 months now, verse by verse, continuing on, and I do believe we'll be concluding by the end of this year and go on into something else in 2025. But we'll conclude the end of this chapter today. How many of you live more or less using a budget to help guide your financial decisions? More or less. There are people who, when they budget, literally budget every penny. I'm not one of those. I am one who struggles a little bit with a budget. I don't budget every single penny. But maybe you are. You are someone who has every single punny? I'm not sure what unit of money that is. I just made one up. Maybe you're someone who has every penny budgeted. Maybe you're someone who says, I don't budget every penny, but I know where my dollars are going. I have some idea and some plan in mind. And so I use that kind of a budget. It's a little more loose, but I have an idea and I know where things are going. The reality is, whether you budget every penny or dollar, if you're approaching something that is going to be a major expense, you will need to take a few moments to be sure you can manage it, right? You're not going to take on something that's going to cost you an additional hundreds of dollars a month without being sure that you'll actually be able to handle that. Consider what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Notice it if you would, please. Jesus said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and what? And what? Counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it." Jesus used this idea of a budget, if I can use that term for it, and applied it to a spiritual matter. Now, you need to remember what has just occurred. Jesus had just finished telling a parable about a great supper, and the Lord, who sent his servant out to invite those, to call those who had been invited to go ahead and come. And remember, the servant went out and people gave excuses and came back to the Lord and said, "Lord, I went out and bid those who were invited and they have excuses. No one has come." And the Lord says, "Go back out. Go to the poor, the lame, the broken, the maimed, and invite any and all who will come to come." And the servant did, and some came, and he came back to the Lord and said, "There is still room." And the Lord said, "Go out again, compel all to enter and to come." And as we considered it from the perspective of Jesus' commitment. He was like the Lord who continued to send out. He's like the servant who goes and does the will of his master. But this parable identifies something else. It identifies God's gracious invitation. For any who will accept the invitation to freely enjoy the messianic banquet in the kingdom. If you will, it identifies God's invitation to salvation. Friends, can I remind you this morning that God's invitation of salvation is extended to anyone and everyone? It's completely free. There is no fee you have to pay. There's no work you have to do. If you hear the message, God sent Jesus Christ into the world. He became as one of us. He experienced the brokenness of this world without any sin of his own. He went to the cross. He suffered and died in your place because you and I experienced the brokenness of this world, but we are all sinners. We, of our nature and of our own choice, do things that are against God, say things that are against God, think things that are against God, and that sin must be paid for. And Jesus paid the price. And so now anyone who desires salvation, anyone who desires forgiveness of sin can come freely and experience it from the gracious hand of God. And so today, I speak to all of us and say, if you have never accepted God's free gift of salvation, today, come and receive the gracious gift that He offers to you. It frees you from the penalty of sin, which is separation from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. It gives you a home forever in heaven with God. It is completely free. But after he told this parable, Jesus continued his journey. And what we find in verse 25 is that great multitudes of people followed him. There are a lot of people after hearing this message who are coming along with him. And now he turns to them to teach them further. But it's interesting because a stark transition takes place. Rather than continuing to teach about the invitation to salvation, which is freely received, Jesus now teaches this crowd about discipleship. And here's what we find out and what you and I need to know and understand constantly in our lives. Listen very carefully. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. Salvation is completely free, but discipleship always costs something. Follow along as I read, beginning in Luke 14, verse 25, and we'll continue to the end of the chapter. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted, seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus saw these large crowds follow him after his parable, identifying this general invitation to the Great Supper. Understand today, Jesus wants people to believe in him and experience salvation. There is no one, nowhere, that is not Jesus' heart for. Everyone in every place, Jesus' heart desires that they come to him in faith for forgiveness of sin, for redemption, for salvation. That's his hope and desire for everyone. But listen to me very carefully. He also desires people to follow him and experience discipleship. Salvation is completely and absolutely free, but discipleship is absolutely costly. In this text, let's see three costs of discipleship. Number one, write down this: discipleship costs family. Discipleship costs family. Jesus declares, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren and sisters, he cannot be my disciple." What does Jesus mean by this? I wonder if you can identify with me this morning. I hate many fruits. There are a lot of fruits I do not want to eat because I don't like them. I hate them. I don't understand how anyone can eat a peach. The smell of that thing is horrible. That in and of itself turns my appetite off to it. But it's not just peaches. I don't like strawberries. I don't like blueberries. I don't like grapes. I don't like oranges. I don't like bananas. I don't like dragon fruit. I don't like pineapple. I don't like pears. I don't like a lot of fruits. And people will ask me, why? Do you drink orange juice? Yes, I do. Will you eat an orange? No. Do I drink grape juice? Yes, I do. And not just at the Lord's Supper. But I won't eat a grape. I tell people, maybe for many of them, it's the texture or the something about it. I don't like fruit. I hate it. But I like apples, and I don't mean just apple juice. I will eat an apple. Comparatively, I love apples and hate basically every other fruit. But within apples, there are many varieties, right? You have Galas and Honeycrisp and Cosmic apples and Granny Smiths and just Fuji apples and all kinds of varieties of apples. I love apples and will eat about any apple. But if I have a choice of varieties, there are certain varieties of apples I prefer to others. Are you with me? If I have a choice and I'm at the store and there's Galas and Fujis and Honeycrisp and Golden Delicious and Granny Smith and Pink Ladies, the vast majority of the time I will choose the Pink Ladies. I like that variety compared to a lot of other varieties. This past fall, when my family and I went on an extended trip, we went to Illinois and spent some time with my family there. There is, I don't know, about 20 minutes or so from my parents' house, maybe a little more, an apple orchard that my mom worked at for a time. We went to the apple orchard, and you can pay a fee, and you can actually go out to the apple orchard and pick apples directly off the tree. And I will tell you right now, we did that while we were there, and I have never had such a delicious apple in my life. I don't even remember the variety, but my mom knows them well, and she took us to a specific place. She asked us, what do you like about apples? Like the taste, the texture, crisp, sweet, sour, you know, what do you like? And we went to this particular row where mom knew they had this particular variety of apples, and we picked apples directly off the tree and stuck them in and began to eat, and they were absolutely delicious. I prefer those to any other apples I've ever had, even though I love all kinds of apples. What does Jesus say here when he talks about hating father, mother? Does he mean that I should hate my family the way I hate fruit in general? I should hate my wife and my children and my parents and my siblings and my family the way that I hate peaches. I don't like the way they taste, let alone the way they smell. Is that what Jesus means? I submit to you today that Jesus does not mean that. In fact, to say that that's what Jesus means, I believe, would be to contradict what the Bible teaches us in other places. The way of Jesus is the way of love. Families are to love, care for, support, and take care of one another. I, as a father, as a husband, have a responsibility before God to provide for and care for my family, don't I? So Jesus doesn't mean hate them the way that I hate fruit. What does Jesus mean? Discipleship here literally means the giving of one's first loyalty. I love apples and will eat about any apple, but I prefer certain varieties to others. I should love Jesus and love my family, but my preference, my first loyalty, my primary commitment should be to whom? To Jesus. Jesus says, if you will be my disciple, your commitment must be to me. It must exceed your commitment to family. Your love for me must exceed your love for family. If a conflict ever arises about your commitment must be first to me before it is to your family. Matthew provides context to Jesus' teaching found here in Luke 14. There it's found in chapter 10. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, 34 to 37. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus understood an important truth in his day, that there would be times that Jesus would be a dividing factor in families. A wife would believe and a husband would not. A husband would believe, a wife would not. Children would believe, mother and father would not. Mother and father would believe, children would not. Brother would believe, and his brother would not, or his sister would not. And when that happens, there is often a reason for, a cause of division. But beyond belief, if you are truly committed to following Jesus, that division will be even greater. Will be even stronger. Even in good, otherwise healthy family relationships, there can be strife over believing in and following Jesus. One scholar wrote it this way: the greatest danger of idolatry comes not from what is bad, but from what is good, such as love and family relationships. The greatest threat to the best often comes from second best. Commitment to family is not wrong unless it is of greater importance than commitment to Jesus. When you start sacrificing Jesus for family, you have demonstrated that your commitment priorities are not what they should be if you are going to be a committed follower of Jesus. Discipleship can cost family. Number two. Discipleship costs self. At the end of verse 26, Jesus not only said, hating his father, his mother, his wife, children, but then he said, and his own life also. in verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Again, salvation is free. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Salvation is open to all who will come by faith, while discipleship is for believers willing to pay a price." Salvation means coming to the cross and trusting Jesus. Discipleship means carrying the cross and following Jesus. Now remember, in context, these crowds have just heard Jesus give this great invitation to a supper. It was an invitation to salvation. And now they are following him. And Jesus turns to them to teach them what it truly means to follow him. You can go to heaven. You can enjoy the messianic supper, the great supper of the Lamb there in heaven through believing in Jesus. But to follow Jesus is something else entirely. And it costs something. He speaks here of bearing the cross. To bear means to carry, to endure, to accept. To be a committed follower of Jesus means to carry, to endure, to accept the cross that you have been called to carry as a disciple. And for each one, that may be a little different. For each one, what you may have to crucify in order to follow Jesus as he designs for you to may be a little different than what I may need to crucify. But regardless of what it is, to endure and to accept that cross is necessary to be a disciple. And notice Jesus says here in verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear what? His cross." Who is his? Who does that pronoun refer to? You may think, well, it refers to Jesus, and that actually would be inaccurate. His cross is the personal. I need to pick up my cross. You need to pick up your cross. It is one's own cross that he is called to bear, not another's. You cannot pick up someone else's cross and follow Jesus as a disciple. You have to pick up your own cross. And by the way, it's not my choice of cross. The cross that I need to carry is the one that he has chosen for me to carry. I don't get to choose which cross I carry. Neither do you. Jesus here teaches the reality that following him is often like carrying a cross. Following him may, in and of itself, cause hardship, even to the point of death for some. John 12, 24 to 26, Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." But what did Jesus say that getting to verse 26, "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor," what does that necessitate? That seed that falls into the ground and dies. What did Jesus say? If a seed is not used in that way, if a seed is not buried in the ground and there dies, it cannot what? Bear fruit. It won't produce fruit. If a seed is just left, it is alone. It will never produce any fruit. For that seed to produce fruit, for it to do what it was designed to do, it has to submit to being put in the ground and dying there to produce fruit. Friend, if you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we'll do what we are designed to do, because believe it or not, you were not designed just to believe in Jesus and go to heaven. That was not the extent of your design. You were designed to serve him, to follow him, to produce fruit for him. But if you're going to do those things like the seed, you must die. Discipleship costs self. It was the historical emperor and conqueror Napoleon who made a very profound statement about Christianity. He said, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And this hour, millions of men would die for him." Is that true of you? To die with him necessitates carrying your cross. Paul wrote this in Acts 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He said, "I do not count my life dear unto myself." Count dear is a compound word in the original Greek language that means to possess, to hold on to as an honored or valuable possession. What did Paul say? "I don't hold my life dear unto myself. I don't consider my life valuable to myself. I don't consider my life as some precious thing that I cannot give to what God has called me to do. In fact, he said, I will not see myself that way. I will not hold my life to be so valuable or precious that I won't finish the course and fulfill the ministry that God has given to me." And yet, that is the point at which many turn away from following Jesus. At the point which it costs something personally, especially something that we consider to be precious. Jesus experienced that during his time in the world. When his teaching got hard, when people like the great crowd gathered with him here began to understand what following Jesus meant, many turned away from following him. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And his disciples, who even then weren't quite ready to lay down their lives. How do I know that? Because when he was betrayed and arrested, they all forsook him and fled, right? Yet they said, "You have the words of eternal life. To whom should we go? You're the Christ." Can I ask you this morning, is your life and comfort so precious to you that you will not and do not lay them down to follow Jesus? Are you more interested in living a life of comfort than a life of commitment to the one who laid down his life for you? And Jesus tells us that making this decision without careful consideration is not what he wants. We say, "Well, yes, I'll do that. Sure, I'll give my life to Christ." But that's the reason why Jesus gives these two illustrations about the one who builds a tower and doesn't take time to count the cost, about the one who goes to war without really considering if he has the sufficient resources to go and win the war. In either case, the people can't sit and do nothing. They must act. How they will act is needed to be considered. And so here's the application. Jesus says you need to consider if you can afford to follow me. And as you consider this, also consider if you can afford to refuse me. You see, here's the profound truth about the cost of discipleship. We look at it and we understand discipleship will cost something. But friends, listen, the believer who refuses to follow Jesus as a disciple will also pay something. One writer said it this way: it is important for every potential disciple, those of the great multitudes that followed and heard Jesus, to consider the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. Yet those who choose to reject and resist God should count that cost as well. What possible good can come from opposing God? It costs something to be the disciple of Jesus. It costs more to reject him. Discipleship costs, family. Discipleship costs self. Notice, thirdly, finally, discipleship costs resources. Look at verse 33 again. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsaketh literally means to say goodbye. It carries the idea of renouncing. I wonder today if I were to do a little test and get you to take out a sheet of paper and say, now write down everything that you own. I mean, just start making a list of all the things you own. What would you put on that list? Maybe a home, maybe a vehicle, maybe pots and pans, plates, bowls, and cups, silverware. I guess I'm thinking about food. Maybe some appliances, some clothes. What would you put down? Do you know what the reality is for the disciple of Jesus Christ, the true disciple of Jesus Christ? He owns nothing. You say, you mean I don't own anything? Humanly speaking, no, you own some things. But the committed disciple of Jesus Christ has surrendered everything to the Lord so that he sees it's not my house, it's his house. It's not my car, it's his car. It's not my whatever, you fill in the blank, it's his. Jesus says that we need to say goodbye to everything we have. We need to renounce everything we have for the sake of following Jesus. Paul knew what it was to do this. In Philippians 3, he wrote in his personal testimony, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You see, friend, everything in comparison to Jesus must be counted as nothing. Is that how you view your things? So that if following Christ means literally that you have to lose something, it's really not a big deal because you've already said goodbye to it. So that if Jesus asks you to give that something to him, for him, for ministry, it's really not a big deal at that point because you've already renounced it to yourself. It is already his. Jesus had a conversation with a rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, do you remember, came to Jesus questioning him about eternal life. And Jesus answered him according to his question. The question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, basically, be perfect. Keep all the commandments. And this rich young ruler said, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. And Jesus said, okay, there's still one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. And the Bible says this in Matthew 19:21. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus was calling him not just to salvation, but to a life of discipleship. But what happened? The Bible tells us that the rich young ruler went his way sorrowing. Why? Do you remember? Because he had great possessions. Now, here's the question, is having great possessions wrong? And the answer is no. What was his problem? He didn't want to lose them. He didn't want to give them away. He didn't want to be parted from them. He was more concerned with what he had than with what Jesus was calling him to. I believe that we, even who are believers in Jesus Christ, can struggle in the same way. We're very blessed here in this country. The least of us in this room has much more than the vast majority of people in other parts of the world. And perhaps there are times we get so caught up with the American dream, with American ideals, that we fail in this area of following Christ. We're so wrapped up in pursuing what we want, our career, our choices become about getting what we want, being comfortable. So much that we have missed the mark of being a committed follower of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with homes, with vehicles, with furnishings, with property, with even experiences. Nothing wrong with any of these things unless they take the place of being a committed follower of Jesus. If those things are more precious or dear, we count them more dear than pursuing Jesus and all that he calls us to, then they become wrong. And we're holding them too tightly. Have there been times in your life that you've said no to Jesus because it did not fit in with your plan for your life, with your plan for possessing things? Paul said in 1 Corinthians that we need to learn to say no to ourselves. Just as Jesus said here, let him deny himself. Learn to say no to self, that we might say yes to Jesus. And I know that in my life, there are times that I fail in saying yes to Jesus because I've not said no to myself. Has that ever happened in your life? Is it happening in your life? I can't say yes to Jesus because I've not yet said no to myself. I can't say yes to Jesus because I'm too busy saying yes to what I want and desire in life. If you will be a committed follower of Jesus, then it may cost family. You must be more committed to him. It will cost self. It will cost things. Salvation is free, and if you're here today or if you're listening or watching by way of the internet stream and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, understand his heart for you is one of love. He desires more than anything that you will come to him in faith. He gave his life for that very reason, and it's absolutely free. Salvation will cost you nothing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you desire to be a committed follower of Jesus, you do need to take a moment and count the cost to understand that discipleship costs. But friend, can I remind you this morning that the cost of discipleship is often and likely less than the cost of not following Jesus. And I can tell you this, the reward of discipleship is much greater than the cost. Will you be a committed follower of Jesus? If so, what is it you need to commit?